series, Top 10, Lessons from Old Testament Heroes, we have looked so far at the faith Abraham had in God and the intimacy Moses enjoyed with the Lord. Today we'll turn our attention to the courage of Joshua. Have you read the book of Joshua? If you haven't, you should take the time to do so. After Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and through 40 years of wilderness wandering, it was Joshua who led them to the promised land. I want to look today at three powerful verses in the fifth chapter of Joshua. If you would turn there with me, please, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. You have the benefit of the sermon outline handout that's available really at any entrance that you enter into the service. Also, you can get on the Bible app and you can find some basic message notes there as well as the various scriptures that I will be using. But again, our focus today, three verses, Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Verse 14, neither, he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We've sung two songs that are just out of these three verses today, or based on these three verses today, about the commander of the army of the Lord and taking off our sandals because the place where we stand is holy. Remember the passion that Moses had for the presence of God. We looked at it last Sunday. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15 says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Moses would accept nothing less than the presence of God. He wanted nothing to do with any substitutes. Now Joshua has succeeded Moses. And look, if you want to turn back to Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to refer there for the next few moments to highlight some verses there in Joshua chapter 1. First of all, in verse 5, it says, "As I was with Moses," this is the Lord speaking to Joshua, "so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." This promise is reinforced and expanded on a few verses later in verse 9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Additionally, the generation of Israelites that had been raised up, if you will remember, the entire old generation that did not have faith to take the promised land had to die, and only Joshua was there from the older generation to lead them. And this new generation of Israelites wanted to have the assurance that God was with their new leader as well. In verse 17, again, chapter 1, "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Now, they were just on the very tail end of the leadership of Moses over the children of Israel. But one thing that they knew, and that was that God was clearly with Moses. And they were willing to follow Joshua, but they also wanted to know that the Lord was with Joshua. They knew that God had been with them in the past, and they knew that they needed him with them in the future. Our text records an encounter that Joshua had with the Lord like Moses before him. It is such encounters that we have with the Lord that both give birth to and fortify courage in our lives. Repeatedly in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord told Joshua to be courageous, to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, "be strong and courageous." It's repeated in verse 7. It's repeated in verse 9. It's repeated in verse 18. Joshua had a word from the Lord, but he needed an encounter with the Lord. He needed to experience the reality of the promise. What is it in your life right now that you need courage to face? Joshua was on the verge of his first battle in the land of Canaan, and it was going to be a huge one. He needed courage, and we find that it was granted to him. How does one get courage? How is courage obtained? Are you in need of courage right now, again, for something that you are facing in your life? Here are three takeaways from these three verses. First, courage is released into our lives when we see where he stands. Courage is released into our lives when we see where he stands. I want to read verse 13 with you, to you again. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked the man this, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Now, while Jericho was going to be the first major battle in conquering Canaan, Joshua had already faced three major battles. First of all, was just the challenge of succeeding Moses. It's difficult to follow a beloved long-term leader, but Joshua gave Moses an early win. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "That day," what day? The day of the crossing of the Jordan. It says, "The Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, as they had stood in awe of Moses." So you see the connection here to Joshua and Moses, the new leadership of Joshua and the long-term leadership of Moses. There was a second challenge that he faced, and that was the challenge of crossing the River Jordan. Also in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says, "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before they all crossed over." So again, you see the connection here between the Red Sea, the miracle that took place under Moses, and now the River Jordan, the crossing the River Jordan that took place under Joshua. So Joshua had faced the challenge of succeeding Moses, the challenge of crossing the Jordan River, and then finally what would be the ongoing challenge of conquering Canaan, and all of that would start with Jericho. Like Joshua, you will face many challenges in your life, and you will either be overcome by those challenges that you face, or you will overcome them as Joshua did, as well along with the children of Israel. Let me tell you a little bit about this Jericho that was before Joshua and the children of Israel. It symbolized everything that had terrified the spies 40 years earlier. If you recall, 12 spies were sent into this land of Canaan, and 10 very negative and very bad reports came back that said, "We ought not go there. We'll be slayed there. We're like grasshoppers compared to the people that are there, that are giants in the land." And the people believed the negative report. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, would go into the promised land at this point, actually said, "We need to go in and take this land of promise." So Jericho symbolized everything that had terrified the people before. It was an imposing walled city. It was heavily fortified. It was guarded. In the natural, it would seem impossible to penetrate Jericho, let alone conquer it. But God had given a promise. The city would fall, and he was going to reveal his plan to Joshua of exactly how that was going to happen. We find that in chapter 6. I'll refer to it in just a moment. On the eve of the battle, we find Joshua likely surveying the city, checking everything out, and all of a sudden his eyes fall on a soldier with a drawn sword in his hand standing between Joshua and Jericho. I want you to know, my friend, that there is someone who stands between you and your Jericho. When we face Jerichos, when we face impossibilities in our life, there is one who stands between us and our Jerichos, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands between you and that besetting sin, between you and perhaps the debilitating guilt of things that have taken place in the past. The Lord Jesus Christ stands between you and your Jericho. That may be chronic illness, that may be marriage strife, that may be dark depression, it may be financial dilemmas, but he wants you to see him there and from that reality to take courage. The drawn sword of this man indicates he is positioned for battle. The battle was to be the Lord's. I want you to take courage because your battle too is the Lord's. We sang this morning, he knows how to fight my battle. Do you know that? Is that a reality in your life? Is that your testimony that you have seen the Lord fight the battles in your life? As you have faced the Jerichos, have you discovered that he is able to fight those battles? Joshua approaches the man and asks him a very unusual question. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? To be infused with courage, we must see where he stands. Second, courage comes when we listen when he speaks. We see where he stands. He stands between us and our Jericho. And then when we listen when he speaks. Again, verse 14, let me read it for you again. First of all, the answer, I'll come back to that in just a moment. The answer was, whose side are you on? I'm on neither side. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the first thing you may want to do is highlight in your Bible or on the device that you're holding that you've got the Bible on, you may want to just highlight that one word there, neither. It's never about God being on our side, but us being on God's side. God's not interested in being a foot soldier in our personal campaign, a bellhop to jump at our every whim, or a vending machine to dispense whatever we may want. God is not a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent or a Libertarian. He's not even an American. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Joshua's greatest need then and our greatest need now is not for a plan. The Lord has a way of unfolding his plans, revealing his plans to us. But Joshua's greatest need was for a revelation of God himself. Not of God's provision that would come, but of his presence. It's in the presence of the Lord that we receive the courage that we need to go on. The courage that we need to face the Jerichos that are so huge and so imposing before us. Joshua's response is first seen in his posture. It says he fell down in reverence. You know, you don't hear very much about reverence today, but we see a lot about reverence in the Bible, especially when it is connected to worship. The very fact that Joshua was not told to stand to his feet when he fell is a clear indication that this was not an angel, because angels are not to be worshipped, but this was a manifestation of the Lord himself. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He accepts worship because he is worthy of worship. If you need courage, you have to take your eyes off of the problem, off of the difficulty, off of the Jericho, long enough to just to focus upon the Lord and to worship him. Now, when Joshua falls down with his face to the ground, he has a very different kind of question for the Lord, and that is this: what message does my Lord have for his servants? No longer about whose side are you on, God? Are you on our side, or are you on their side? And the focus is no longer getting the person on the right side, but it's, Lord, what do you want to speak to your servant? He uses the word Adonai, not Yahweh, which is a general word for Lord, which can refer to a human in a superior position or to God himself. Here it clearly refers to God himself. See, Joshua needed to know something before he entered into this battle, and that is he was second in command. He was second in command. And we need to recognize that he needs to be first in our lives. You know, Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." There used to be a very popular bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." I saw one that said, "If God's your co-pilot, swap seats." God's not interested in being your co-pilot. God's not interested in sort of, being an associate or a partner with you. And Joshua needed to recognize as he entered this first and great battle in the land of Canaan that he was second in command. In essence, Joshua was saying what others had said before him and after him, including Samuel, who said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Let me ask you, do you take time to listen to God? For me, it's got to be intentional. It usually just doesn't happen. I'm more likely to read the Word or to read a devotional guide along with the Word and to ponder that, to think about it, and then to begin to go through my list of prayer requests, of needs, of people who need physical touches in their bodies and people who need to be saved and praying for my family and all of these kind of things. And if not careful, I'll get through my whole list, but yet I will not have taken the time to listen to God. We need to speak those words that, "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." You know, he can speak to us a lot of ways. He can speak to us what I like to call the impressions of the Spirit. Instead of saying, "God told me," oftentimes I'll say, "I feel impressed, I believe, of the Spirit of God." He speaks to us at times through other believers. Isn't it wonderful just in a conversation when all of a sudden you sense someone has spoken a word from the Lord? They may not even recognize them, but God used them to speak into your life. So he can speak through people. He can speak through his word. He can speak through the Holy Spirit. And it can be sort of tricky at times. You need to have discernment, but sometimes God speaks to us just through circumstances that takes place. If we're discerning, if we're willing to listen and be sensitive to the Spirit of God, he will speak to us even through circumstances. My friend, we learn courage from Joshua when we see where, like he saw, where the Lord stands. When we listen when the Lord speaks, but there's one more. Courage comes when we do what he says. When we do what he says. Look at verse 15. "The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." And Joshua did so. Now, when Joshua was on his feet, he asked, "Are you for us or our enemies?" And what he discovered is God's not partisan. Some of the things that we may hold very strongly to, feel very strongly about, express strong opinions on, oftentimes I think are not really issues to God at all. He asked those questions when he was on his feet. But when he got on his face, he asked, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" This reminds me of Moses before the burning bush in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 5, where it says, where the Lord said, "Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." I don't want you to miss something very significant in taking off one's sandals. In the Old Testament, sandals represented one's power or authority. There's examples of this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, but I want to focus for just a moment on one verse. It's found in Ruth chapter 4, verse 7, and it's really a verse of clarification, at least in my Bible, which is the New International Version. This is in a parenthesis, and it says this: "Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. Now, that seems a little ridiculous to us. I know when I've got a mortgage or refinanced a mortgage, I mean, you can almost use up the ink in a brand new ink pen, all the various documents, and after a while, you don't even think about what you're signing. Well, sign this. They give you a brief explanation. There's all this small print page after page, and what you do, you just sort of sign your name, sort of sign your life away. But in this day, the significance of removing one's sandal, it spoke of one's authority. And often, and sandals were oftentimes taken off because they were simply dirty when you went into someone's house. Now, we don't do so in our culture, but I remember I've been to India on a number of occasions. You go to a church, and outside the church, there are shoes everywhere. Everywhere there are shoes. I don't think I've ever preached in India, and I preached there a number of times, where I've ever preached wearing shoes, because you remove your shoes. So this is something that's taken very literally. In Leviticus chapter 8, where it describes the priestly garments, there's no mention even made there of shoes. So there's great significance in Joshua taking off his shoes. It's more a laying down of his authority, recognizing a greater authority. And isn't that something we do when we worship the Lord? When we come before Him and we worship Him? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, not just the removal of our shoes, but the presenting of the Lord of our very hearts. Warren Wiersbe writes, "If we're obeying the will of God, no matter where He leads us, we are on holy ground, and we better live accordingly. There is no such thing as secular and sacred, common or consecrated, when you are in the Lord's service." You see, we're always on holy ground because the Spirit of God indwells our very lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," that's pretty all-inclusive there, isn't it? "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." My friend, if worship does not change us, it's not been worship. To stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. Worship is something that begins with a holy expectancy, and it ends with holy obedience to the Lord. I'll never forget an experience I had many years ago. We've now been in this addition for 15 years, so it was in the old sanctuary, which is now the chapel, and I was greeting people, and unlike today where people can leave a number of different ways, I was able to greet everybody because there was basically one door to get out. Someone would almost have to avoid me intentionally, and I think maybe a few probably did along the way. And so I basically greeted everyone, and this man came up to me, and this guy was always angry. He's been gone for years, but was always angry about something, always upset about something. So he came down, and he said, "Pastor, what did you think about worship today?" Now, what he was really asking is, what did you think about the music? That's what he was really asking. And I said, and I don't know, maybe I was in an ornery mood. Maybe I had not prayed enough the previous week. It may have been the flesh, but I said, "You know, why don't you ask God?" I said, "They weren't worshiping me in the first place." And there was sort of a silence that that came over that moment. Friend, worship, if it's not changed us, it's not really worship. Worship is something that changes us. It is something that ends in a holy obedience to the Lord. And Joshua not only listened to what the Lord said, but Joshua did what God said. The result of receiving courage from the Lord is obedience to Him. Joshua would need courage for the plan that God was going to use to bring down Jericho. If you want to turn just one chapter over in Joshua chapter 6. Let me read for you there just the first five verses. I won't take the time to comment on it, but it would take great faith to accept God's plans. And you know, God's plans are not always our plans. Our ways are not always His ways. And there are times that God's plans may not make perfect sense to us. This was one of those times. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its kings and its fighting men.'" Notice past tense is used here. Not that I will, but I have. I've already done it. I've already delivered Jericho into your hands. Verse 3, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days." So here is this huge walled city, and the Lord says for 6 days you're just to march around the city. "Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times." So on the 7th day, it's 7 times around, "with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Doesn't make a lick of sense in the natural, does it? I wonder what Joshua thought when he heard that. Now, we sang it this morning, "Lord, you are the one who fights my battles." Now, do you really believe that? Are you facing a Jericho in your life right now? Are you trying to figure it all out? Are you trying to, you know, to figure out, come up with a strategy to be able to come up with a plan? Or are you really trusting in the Lord? Are you really saying, as Joshua did, "Lord, speak right now to your servant. Show me what you would have me to do." And sometimes what I need to pray is, "Lord, show me what you clearly don't want me to do. Because at times I will do what I should not do." So not just show me what to do, but Lord, show me what I should not do. If there's a Jericho in your life right now and you don't know what to do, maybe you're afraid, maybe you need courage, I want to challenge you to what Joshua did and find courage. First of all, Joshua saw where the Lord stood. I want you to see the Lord right there between you and whatever that Jericho is. It may be a problem, it may be a person, it may be provision, whatever it may be. And no doubt there's some of you right now that are facing some Jericho. See the Lord standing between you and that Jericho. And then listen when He speaks. If we can just slow down enough just to listen to the Lord. Just listen. We don't always have to be talking. We're sort of used to that. We're an expressive group of people. We're spirit-filled believers, you know. We're all about praise. We're all about worship. We're all about lifting our voices to the Lord. We're all about shouting, and there's nothing wrong with that. But do we really take the time to listen so He can speak to us? And then, when He tells us what to do that. And I believe, my friend, if you're facing a Jericho, if you'll stop, if you'll listen, He will speak. But then you have to do what He says. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning for this powerful account in the life of Joshua. Between the crossing of the Jordan and now facing the first major battle in the land of Canaan, this Jericho, I would especially pray for those that are in this service today, that they're facing a Jericho. Help them to see the Lord standing between them and that Jericho. Lord, You are there. Help us to see You there. May our focus not be on whose side that You're on or getting God on our side, but Lord, may our focus be on desiring You to speak and listening to what You say. You may speak through Your word. You may speak through others. You may speak through Your spirit. You may speak through circumstances. But Lord, help us to listen, to lay our agendas aside, to lay our plans aside, at times just to lay our strategies aside, and just to listen when you speak. And then, Lord, help us to do what you say. To do what you say. Because, Lord, you truly do know how to fight our battles. And, Lord, when you fight our battles, we win. Oftentimes, when we try to fight our own battles, we lose, or we create even bigger battles. Lord, help us to let you fight our battles. Give courage. Give courage, like you gave to Joshua. First of all, the courage to just follow Moses, who had led the children of Israel for 40 years. Lord, courage. Lord, as you did to Joshua to cross the River Jordan, but yet there was even a bigger battle, one that he hadn't seen under Moses, but one that he was now going to be the leader of as second in command for the falling of the walls of Jericho. I pray that in the lives of your people, Lord, that walls of Jericho would begin to come down. Lord, that we would praise you. They were giving you thanks. They were giving you praise as if it had already happened. Lord, help us in faith. And it takes faith to give you thanks and praise for walls coming down and Jericho's being defeated in our lives before it even happens. Lord, just infuse courage in the hearts of people today that need courage, that need strength. Lord, help them to not look beyond you to the Jericho, but Lord, to see that you are there. And Lord, even without a plan, to choose to worship you and to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Perhaps you're here this morning in this service and you have never yet established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the first step. That's the necessary step. That's the foundational step for the Lord to fight your battles, and he has already paid your sin debt in full. He's waiting and willing to forgive you. He's waiting and willing to wash away your sins. He's waiting and willing to gain access to your life, to establish a relationship with you, to wash away your sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Have you taken that step? If not, I want to invite you to do just that today, to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. There may be those that need to respond to God's word in a different way, but we don't want to get ahead for those who may sense the Lord drawing them unto himself, drawing them to salvation, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you join me? We're going to pray a very simple prayer together. But if you have not given your life to Christ, I invite you to join with me as we pray. It's a prayer of invitation. It's a prayer of surrender to the Lord. It's a prayer of forgiveness and asking him to be the Savior and the Lord of your life. Let's pray it together.